Hey, my name is Jerry. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're so glad to have you with us in the room or if you're tuning in with us online. If you're new or visiting, I'd love to get to meet you before you leave today, so come and find me and say hello. As we get started today, I got a question for you. How many of you have ever been driving down the road behind this fella or one of his friends? We think it might be the narrator of our videos. We can neither confirm nor deny, but if you think it's impressive from the back, you got to see it from the side. Look at that. Isn't that, like, this is a work of art. And according to the news story that I found this in, where it happened out in California, you'll be glad to know, this will relieve all of us, he did not use one rope, he used two, because one would just be irresponsible, right? Now, my favorite part of the story, though, is that California Highway Patrol was, and I quote, this is a direct quote, they were forced to pull this driver over because the contents of his load spilled out onto the roadway. In other words, they weren't going to pull him over because of the potential of danger. It had to actually be dangerous first, and then like, oh, we got to pull you over. So in my mind, this is how I picture it. I picture a very slow police chase. This guy, three cars and a helicopter, and they're all on their radios like, well, he hasn't broken the law yet, so we can't pull him over. Let's take bets on whether he kills himself or someone before he gets to where he's going, right? Like, they couldn't pull him over, and you got to love that it happened in California, because California is just always pushing those limits, right? Now, we might laugh at that, chuckle at that, but I think that we're a lot more like that driver than we care to admit. Because I'm going to guess you're like me, and you just like to push the limits in some areas because you want to do things your ways. I want to do things my way. As long as nobody gets hurt, it's okay. However, Proverbs 12:14 tells us that there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end leads to death. In other words, you can do things your way and gamble with the results, or you can do things God's way and test and know that it's the best way to do it. And today we're wrapping up our series through 1 Peter that we've called Field Guide. And we call this series Field Guide because we believe that God's word is a field guide, a guide for us to follow in all things in life. And today we're going to wrap up 1 Peter by looking at a topic that he speaks on that honestly isn't very popular. But if you think about it, a lot of the things that Peter has said has not been popular up to this point. He's reminded us to live as exiles in this world. And so today the topic, as we end, we're not going to look at 1 Peter 5. We're actually going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3 on a subject that we hit on a few weeks ago on marriage in the relationship and the roles of a husband and a wife in marriage. So if you have a Bible, feel free to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, or if you have your field guide, you can turn to page 16. And I'm just going to read a portion of the scripture, okay? 1 Peter 3 verses 1 and 7 say this: "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Verse 7: "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, I'm going to pray and we're going to jump in, but before we do, I want to say this. There is something in this message for everyone. If you're married, buckle up. It's going to be fun. If you're not married or you don't intend to be married, I promise you there is one principle in here that applies to all of us. But if you're looking for a spouse in the future, pay attention to what Peter says, because he kind of tells you what to look for. So let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, we thank you for today, the opportunity that we have to gather in the name of Jesus, to sing songs to you, Jesus. And we're thankful that you have revealed your word to us in 1 Peter. And I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your guidance, Holy Spirit. And as we hear these words today, as we study these words today, would you help us to hear your voice and not our opinion? Would you help us to learn how to apply these words, to choose to do what you teach us is best, as opposed to testing the limits and seeing if we can figure things out on our own, so that you would be glorified in our relationships, you would be glorified in our marriages, that you would be glorified in the roles that you've called us and gifted us to pray, Jesus. That's our prayer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So let's just go ahead and address the elephant in the room, because there's two things right off the bat that Peter says that just kind of fly in the face of what we see in culture, right? Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, and husbands, respect your wives as the weaker partner, right, ladies? Like, it's like 1-2 punch, right? If one of them didn't irritate you, the other one did. And on the surface, it sounds like Peter is saying, clearly everyone knows that men and husbands are superior, wives and women are inferior, so get in line and just do the thing that I tell you to do. But that's not at all what he says. In fact, that's a really poor reading of scripture. That's what we need to see is this is a very rich passage that has something for all of us. But what I want you to see is before we jump into what Peter says, it's actually more important for us to go back and see how God intends for marriage to work from the very beginning. So we're going to go back first to the book of Genesis, the very first book in the Old Testament. In the book of Genesis, it's the story of creation. God is speaking everything into existence. And in Genesis 1:27, we read this. After creating everything, God says, or God's word tells us, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And so from the very beginning, we see that when it comes to us being image bearers of God, men and women, male and female, we're equal. We're both image bearers of God. But then the creation story gets a little more detailed in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We read this. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So what was the man made of? Dirt, dust, right? That's important. Now, let's keep reading. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, this is interesting. There was a period of time, we don't know how long, that there was just the man. There was no woman. And God said, well, that's not good. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man. So man is made from dirt or dust. What's woman made of? The man's rib, right? I mean, obviously there's some differences here. Now, if you keep reading, just a few more verses later, you'll come across a really famous verse. You've probably heard it at a wedding or maybe quoted before. Genesis 2:24 says this, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, when Jesus was asked what he thought about marriage, he quoted that passage verbatim. So this is where we get our biblical definition of marriage between a husband and a wife. But here's what I want you to see for our purposes today. From the very beginning, we learned that God has created men and women to be equal in status, but different by design. So I want you to repeat after me, equal in status, different by design. Okay, you got it? Now with that in mind, look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. There's some really important things in here for husbands and for wives. But the first thing I want you to focus in on is this phrase, in the same way. The first time I read this a few weeks ago, I was like, in the same way? And like, in what way? Well, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, he explains. In verse 13 of chapter 2, Peter is speaking to all Christians, and he says this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And then down in verse 18, he's talking to slaves, and he says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your master. So repeat after me, for the Lord's sake, in reverent fear of God. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Peter 3, verse 1 one more time. Wives, in the same way. Well, in what way? Well, for the Lord's sake. Out of reverent fear for God, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Now, ladies, I am not going to stand here and pretend like that is easy. I don't want to try to convince you of anything, because let's just look at history, and I think we all know that men can be a little selfish, a little prideful, and dare I say, even clueless on occasion, but only on occasion, right? I'm speaking for my people here, right? It's not that men are bozos. Like, it's just if I'm going to say, hey, women, submit to men, you're like, why would I do that, okay? But before we continue, I want to point something out. Peter does not say all women should submit to all men. He says, no, Wives, for the Lord's sake, you submit to your own husbands. So repeat after me one more time. Not all women to men. I couldn't hear the guys on that one. That was so weird. But wives to their own husbands. Still didn't hear those guys. Okay, so now let's look at 1 Peter 3, 1 again. Wives, in the same way, out of reverent fear of God, for the sake of Jesus, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So in its original context, when Peter was writing, he was saying, ladies, if your husband doesn't follow Jesus, you submit to him out of love for Jesus so that he can come to faith in Jesus. But David Guzik notes that this teaching would have been really important in the first century because it would have been unheard of for a woman to have a different belief system than her husband. And on top of that, we know in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in the book of Acts, Jesus elevates the status of women to men in being seen as equals in regard to dignity and honor in the kingdom of God. And so what we see here is that Peter is encouraging wives to submit to their husbands in reverent fear of God so that ultimately the message and the spread of the gospel would not be hindered anywhere. Not in a home, not in a community. It is for the glory of Jesus that we do this. Now, it still begs the question, and a guy in our group on Thursday night in our home asked this question. Well, since he's addressing a cultural issue in the first century between husbands and wives, does this still apply to us today? Great question. Not a popular answer, but I'm going to say yes, based on what we see revealed throughout other places in Scripture. Let me show you what I mean. My former pastor, Pastor Bob Russell, one of my heroes, notes that God has delegated authority to three specific spheres of influence in our world. We see all of these in the New Testament: government, the church, and the home. And Peter and Paul write about all of these. We talked about submitting to government authorities a few weeks ago. The whole New Testament talks about the authority structure of the church. And then all of 1 Peter 5 actually talks about the authority structure of the church. And then we see the authority structure within a home, between a husband and wife, parents and their children. One of the Ten Commandments is for children to obey their parents. Have you ever seen a home where the children run the roost and it's a good thing? Does that ever end well? The answer is no, it does not. And if you say yes, you're blind. It's just not the way. There's an authority structure there, right? But under that authority structure, under that umbrella of authority in the home, we're also talking about an authority structure between a husband and a wife. And it's important for us to remember what we saw back in the book of Genesis. God gave the authority to the man or the husband first. There was a period of time when the woman wasn't there, and so God gave him authority, and then he created the woman to be his helper, right? Now, does that mean that a husband is always going to be right? Speaking from experience, no. Guys were not always right. Does that mean that the husband always gets the last word in an argument? Only if he's a fool. In fact, I think if you need the last word, the best last word is yes, dear. And I feel like I should apologize to my wife. I should just start saying that instead of arguing all the time, right? If you've ever walked on the Monon, you've probably noticed this sign. Okay, now notice, bikers, walkers, and rollerbladers are all welcomed on the Monon Trail, right? Everybody can go, but did you notice there's a hierarchy? Everybody has to yield to the walker. Now, does that mean that walkers are superior? It does not. Does that mean that walkers get to harass or abuse the bikers and the rollerbladers? If you've ever walked on the Monon, I kind of want to push the biker off a time or two. They're like zipping through, right? That's not what it means. This is a safety structure. This is the way that the trail is best used for the safety of everyone. But another thing I love about this picture is it actually reminds us of the Trinity that we see revealed throughout Scripture: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Think about this. Jesus is God the Son, and the Holy Spirit always submit to God the Father, always. And when Jesus lived on this earth as a man for 33 years, he was fully submissive to his Father and to the Holy Spirit. But after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit now submits to Jesus. And so here's what I find fascinating. In his own character, God has shown us what a submissive authority structure can and should look like. And the same thing is true within the realm of a marriage. And what I want us to see today, you might not agree with it, but if you're following Jesus, this is how he intends for marriage to work best. And when it's working really well, it's a bright, shining example to the world around us that's trying to figure out marriage all on their own. And while they might think that we're crazy and weird, when they ask questions, we can just say, well, Jesus is our example. Jesus is our model. This is a picture of me and my wife on our 20th anniversary trip. We went up to Mackinac Island, and don't we look happy? We were so happy. And we went to Mackinac Island. If you've ever been, you can take bikes with you. So we took bikes on the ferry, and we thought that'll be fun. We're going to bike the island. But you know what would be really fun, even though we brought our own bikes? Let's rent a tandem bike. That'll be fun. If you don't know a tandem bike, it's two seats, two handlebars, but only one of them steer. You might know them by their scientific name, the Divorce Maker. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Divorce Maker. We get on this bike, and from moment one, we are fighting each other for control. You're pedaling too fast. You're pedaling too slow. You're leaning too much. I want to be in the front. Right? It was horrible. Happy anniversary, sweetheart, right? So we're pedaling around. Now, finally, we learned, oh, we got to go at the same pace. The pedals are connected. And only one of us gets to steer. And be careful when you're leaning around the turns. So we learned a few valuable lessons. And then when we were done, we took the bike and we threw it in Lake Michigan and went and got marriage counseling. Because we were a mess. We were a mess. If you are married, I double dog dare you to do it. And if you're not married, that should be one of the qualifications. Let's ride a tandem bike. And if I still love you afterwards, I do. I think that's fair. Now, I've heard marriage referred to as the cockpit of an airplane. There's a pilot and there's a co-pilot. They're flying together. They're both important. But if there is a split-second decision, who is responsible and accountable for making the decision? It's the pilot. Like if the co-pilot's like, absolutely not, we're going to have a problem. Between a pilot and a co-pilot, who is responsible and accountable for getting everybody where they're going safely? It's the pilot. Nobody would blame the co-pilot, right? And so marriage is meant to function in the same way. It's not that men are and husbands are superior or wives and women are inferior. God has just put an accountability structure, an authority structure in place to keep everybody safe. Now, with that in mind, look at what Peter says to husbands. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way. In what way? Well, for the Lord's sake, out of reverent fear of God, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Now, there's a whole lot to unpack here. We were reading this in our Thursday night group, and I saw some ladies just like their jaws kind of clenched, and they're like, weaker partner. I'm ready to fight. Let's talk about it, right? And so I'm like, well, first of all, it's worth noting, he doesn't say as the weak partner. He says as the weaker partner, meaning you're both weak. Nobody has any power apart from God. But it's also, we got to ask this question, what exactly does Peter mean when he says weak partner or weaker partner or weak, what does he say? Weaker partner. Gosh, got tripped up on my words there. Now, there's a couple of obvious examples, but I want to share one with you that I learned that kind of puts this in context for me. Peter was writing in the first century and think in terms of a first century Roman marriage where men had all the power. Women were literally the weaker vessel legally. Men could have affairs and were encouraged to, but if a woman had an affair, they could be put to death. It was bad news for her. Men could divorce their wives for just about anything, but women had a hard time getting a divorce from their husband, even if he deserved it. And when there was a divorce, guess who had all the power? Guess who got the money and the kids and all of it? The husband, right? And women had to resort to becoming prostitutes just to make ends meet. They were the weaker vessel legally. So Peter's like writing, hey guys, like we know that this is true in the world that we live in. Treat them with respect because of that. But I want to remind you of what we learned in Genesis 1 and 2. We're created, say it with me, equal in status, but different by design. One of the biggest and most noticeable differences between men and women is like the physiological reality that men tend to be bigger and stronger than women. There is a whole debate going on in the NCAA right now about men that want to identify as women, and they're breaking all the records, but they're hurting women. And we're like, that's wrong. Why is it wrong? Because that's not the way God has created it to work. Men and women, they're not the same. Tara Lee Cobble has an amazing podcast that teaches through the Bible. And this is what she says on this phrase, weaker partner. First of all, she says, it's really helpful to think of the tone that Peter is using as a father-in-law speaking to his son-in-law about how he wants his daughter to be treated. Well, that kind of frames things pretty helpfully, doesn't it? And then she says this. She says the phrase weaker partner is used in terms of handling something cherished and valuable and delicate like porcelain. It's not inferior. You just handle it really carefully because otherwise you're not treating it with value. So the phrase weaker partner isn't meant to be a derogatory term towards women. It's like, hey guys, remember, she's valuable to you. And some scholars debate on one of the reasons Peter used the phrase weaker partner here is because of the fact that God has created women with an emotional sensitivity that leads to a nurturing and compassionate mindset that a lot of guys struggle with. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago, my wife had pretty major surgery, if you hadn't heard. She couldn't drive for a month, and any extended time on her feet completely wiped her out. Like, we were measuring everything in 15 and 20 minute segments of time. And there was a day that I needed to go to the grocery. So I said, I'm gonna run to the grocery, you hang out. And she's like, no, I wanna go with you. And I'm like, are you sure that's the best idea? You get tired pretty quick. No, I wanna go with you. All right, let's go. It'll be good. Here we go. So we go to the grocery. We get to the grocery. We live really close to the grocery. But if you ever got to the grocery and you walk in and you pat your pocket, guys, and you're like, I don't have a wallet right now. So I look at her and I'm like, if I take you home, it's going to wear you out. Why don't you just go ahead and start loading up the cart and I'll be back in 15 to 20 minutes tops. And then I'll get here and we'll go home, right? Sounds like a good plan. I thought it was a good plan. When I got back 20 minutes later, I found my wife in the frozen food section. She's pushing the cart and she's walking like a zombie. She's like this. And these are her words, not mine. People were literally like pressed up against the aisles, like, what is the matter with this woman? She looks like a drug addict. What's happening? So I rushed over to help her and she looked at me and said, give me the keys. I'm going to the truck. And I was like, just remember who wanted to come today. I was happy to fly solo today. Now, I'm not telling you that story because she's the weaker vessel. I'm telling you that story because I can be pretty clueless sometimes. My compassion isn't always high. I should have known. I don't know what I would do differently, but that one was on, that's on me. And just in case you're wondering, I got her permission to share that story, okay? I'm not that dumb. Now, let me give you another difference between men and women. I mean, I'm pretty dumb, but I'm not that dumb. So this is the cup that I drink out of here in the office, okay? And it's plastic. And this thing gets lost and left and knocked over. I drop it on occasion. And as long as it's clean, I can drink out of it, right? Like, you move over there, buddy. So you get the point, right? Like, it's durable. It's rugged, right? Like, guys, we're rugged, okay? This might be my new glass I'm going to drink out of, though, in the office, right? And it's a lot prettier. It's meant to be held and cradled in a certain way. It's made of glass. You want me to drop it? No, yes. The guys are like, yeah, drop it. No, we're not going to drop it. Marriage counseling, let's talk, okay? So, like, you got to handle this delicately. Now, you can drink out of both of them. They're both designed to be drank out of, but they're very different. They need to be treated differently. One's not better than the other. They're just different. So, look again at what Peter says to husbands. Husbands, in the same way, for the Lord's sake, out of reverent fear of God, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Now, my family is sitting somewhere in this room, and before I say one more word, I want to go on the record as saying, I mess this up often. Would not even claim to be a C-minus husband, okay? So I'm not like saying, hey, be like me. Let's just do what Peter says. So this phrase, be considerate, it's a good reminder for husbands to always put the needs of your wife ahead of your own. Be considerate, okay? That's just the way that Jesus would want us to live. She's different, so be considerate of her. And I love this phrase, heirs with you. That tells the husbands, hey, she is your equal in the kingdom of God, an equal as an image bearer. And every time I perform a marriage, I always look the husband directly in the eye and I say, I want you to hear me say something very clearly. These passages do not mean that the buck stops with you. These passages do not mean that you are always right no matter what. And don't you dare ever, unless you want to get in trouble, don't you ever make a decision for your wife. Trust me, it doesn't go well. But always make a decision with her. Trust her to make decisions. And guys, by the way, Peter does not say that we get to demand her submission. We earn her submission by honoring Jesus. I can only imagine how many times this has been misused of a husband saying, no, you got to submit to me. That's not how that works. And then one more thing, and just to be really clear on this. There's no way, I can say this with 100% confidence. Peter never intended for his words here to be interpreted by a man for a reason for you to dominate or abuse your wife or another woman. And if the Holy Spirit is pressing in on you right now with conviction, here's what I want you to hear me say. You need to repent. You are in the wrong. That is sinful. It is wicked. And also, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to be the man that God has called you to be, because you are not to mistreat her or another woman at all. And ladies, if you're trapped in a relationship like that, people have misused this passage of scripture, say, you got to stay. No, you don't. You don't have to divorce them, but you don't have to stay in it. And we would love to help you. And so I'm going to put up a hotline here for Prevail of Hamilton County. This came recommended by me, but I had a lady find me after first service and said, these folks are excellent. They are excellent. So here is their office number. Here is their 24-hour hotline. If you are in a domestic violence situation, go there or find me after service. Email us at info@genesischurch.me. We want to help you. You do not have to stay in that situation. Now, I also want to speak to wives for a moment. You are not intended to steamroll your husbands. It's not intended for you to undercut him or to treat him like a doormat. That's not what we see taught in Scripture either. If you're a follower of Jesus, out of reverent fear of God, you submit to him. And that might mean that, like, he might not be real honorable. But my guess is if you do things Jesus's way and you get and stay in a safe position, I bet the Lord can do a lot more than you could ever imagine. I've heard one pastor said a good reason for a woman to submit is she can duck down so God can punch him right in the face, right? So that might just be something for you to keep in mind. But if your marriage is in trouble, we would love to get you connected with marriage counseling. So find me after service. Email us at info@genesischurch.me. We want to help you. This is important. This is valuable. But what does Scripture have to say? What role are you called to play? Now, Peter's words are not popular, but I find comfort in knowing that he's not the only New Testament writer that spoke on this matter. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote very similar things. He had very similar teachings to Peter. And in Ephesians chapter 5, this is what Paul says. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That's very similar to what Peter said. And then he says this, husbands, I think he raises the value here for husbands. Husbands, you love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You love your wives in such a way that you lay your life down for her the way that Jesus did for you. So I think Paul, who we believe was single, elevated things, but there's something else that he said in verse 21. Before he speaks to husbands and before he speaks to wives, right before he says this, submit yourself to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, someone in our group made a point the other day that this is how Christians are supposed to live. We are supposed to submit ourselves one to another. But imagine the power in a marriage relationship. If you learn to out-submit one another, if it's a game that you play and you're always putting the other person's needs first, I think the role of husband and wife is going to become a lot easier. So how is this supposed to work? Well, I've got one more example or illustration for you, and I can't take credit for this, but I heard it from another pastor. He explained a marriage kind of like an open doorway. I guess we don't have graphics right now. So just picture an open doorway. And as a husband and a wife, you're created to walk side by side, equal image bearers in the kingdom of God. But every once in a while, you're going to come to a place where somebody, like you cannot go through that doorway together. You can't go through shoulder to shoulder. Somebody's going to have to go first. Who gets to go first? Well, I think it depends on what's on the other side of the door. If it's scary, if it's threatening, if it's dangerous, if it's dark, if it's unsure, well, by all means, guys, you go first. You serve as a shield and a protector for your wife and for your family. But if what's on the other side of that door is good and trustworthy and true, and if it's a blessing, then your role is to step to the side and say, sweetheart, why don't you go first? In fact, guys, I would say a lot of times when you come to doors, we would probably be wise to practice and say, hey, sweetheart, why don't you go first? Why don't you go first? Ladies first. But the moment you sense danger, I'll go. I think that's what a healthy marriage relationship is supposed to look like. Now, I got to see a picture of this recently. Some good friends of ours are going through some challenges. And this young lady has one of the sweetest, most kind hearts of anyone that I know, but something has rattled her faith recently. And I have been in discussions with this young lady and the way that she holds scripture and treats scripture like she loves the Lord, but she admitted, my faith is rattled. And you know what her husband said to her? He said, that's okay. Why don't you just cling on to mine right now? Now, I can't think of a better picture of what that is supposed to look like, of what a husband and a wife, and you could reverse that scenario very easily. That's the kind of marriage that honors Jesus. And so if you're following Jesus today, I want to challenge you. This isn't pick and choose. This isn't multiple choice. There is a way that seems right to man, but it will lead to death. But God has laid out marriage roles for us. Guys, we have an occasion to rise to be worthy of our wives' submission in all ways that are appropriate. And it is our responsibility to love and cherish our wives so that they would willingly say, nope, I'm totally fine with him being the pilot because I'm the co-pilot and we fly side by side and we go through everything together. But if you're single, here's what I would want to say. Ladies, I know you're looking for a guy that can love you and will cherish you and will provide for you and all of that's important. But if he is not following Jesus, you just need to know you are setting yourself up for disaster. It's not your job to change him. You let the Lord change him. But if he's not willing to submit to Jesus, I would just part company. And I would say if you honor Jesus, that he is going to honor you and he will lead you. Guys, she might be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen on planet Earth, but if her heart is not united with Jesus, you're just inviting a world of pain. And so if she's not willing to follow Jesus, I would back away. I would pump the brakes. I would not enter into that marriage relationship unless you're both walking with Jesus together. Now, there's one more illustration used in this door that I want to point to, and it's a door that Jesus has passed through for us, so we have the privilege of going into another door. Jesus, scripture tells us, Jesus walked through the doorway of death for us. He did for us what we are not able to do for ourselves, and through faith in Jesus, we are able to walk through the door that leads to eternal life with God as our Heavenly Father, adopted into his family, filled by his Spirit, and our lives belong to him. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never walked through that door, I want to invite you to take a step through that door today. You can find me after service and we'll talk. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your words. I'm thankful for the clarity of your words. And I'm thankful that even in a culture that we live in that says, well, that's garbage, we hold on to it as truth. Your truth revealed to us for your glory. Jesus, would you help us to apply your word to our lives in all circumstances? To remember that we live here as foreigners and exiles. We are waiting for the day of your return, Jesus. But in the meantime, whether we are married or single, or whether we are a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, old or young, help us to submit ourselves to your word and to your Spirit, to become more and more like you so that we can show the world around us what your love is meant to look like. Jesus, we love you and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, we're going to share communion together. And I want to say this. When we share communion, it's important that we remember that this is reserved for people that are following Jesus. If you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, I want to encourage you to let this pass by, because the Apostle Paul says it's dangerous. This represents something very special and sacred to us. But before we eat and drink, I want to read to you what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. He's speaking to husbands and wives, but I think you'll pick up on the language of what Jesus has done for us. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." When we eat this little piece of bread, we remember that through faith in Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we are made right with God. Our sins are forgiven. Our guilt and our shame are taken away. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, let's eat together. And when we drink this juice, we're reminded of Jesus' actual blood that was spilled to wash us whiter than snow through faith in him. Let's drink together. Jesus, thank you. Help us to never take this lightly. Help us to always call to mind our sinfulness and to rejoice in your goodness on our behalf. We love you. Would you help us to leave here today as men and women, husbands and wives, parents and children that are living on mission for you, with your name on our lips, being guided by your Spirit for your glory. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.